family of God will never learn to trust in him until they see the weight and the value and the splendor that resides in him and him alone. So in order for us to do chapter 2 without a whole lot of recapitulation of chapter 1, let's not forget who we're talking about. Because in chapter 2, we're going to see that this group of people need to trust in him. They need to trust in his glory. And if they don't, they will utterly fail. What does that mean to us? If you say this means something to us, if you say it's not about newspaper, well, you know, we got a person that looks black as a president. When you say looks black, well, I mean, we do know that he is mixture. We do know that he has certain backgrounds that normally people that were made presidents in America would not have ever been able to go to a Madras. So, you've had people that have been president that may have been Marxists. Yes. We have countries going to war. We have spaceships and things that can go up in the air, satellites that can beam things all across the world, and people say, don't you know that this is the book of Revelation being fulfilled? The Antichrist can tell you anything, any time, at any moment. But what does that do about the Lord Jesus? How does that help me? Because most people that do newspaper exegesis of this book, they want to escape and think that it has nothing really to do with us, but just let us know that our day will come if we just wait and see. Little Frankie Valley for some of the old people. In Revelation 1, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him to give to his apostles of the things that must come to pass shortly. And he signified it. What does signified mean, Gabriel? Signified, made it into a symbol or use some kind of sign so that you would be able to understand it. Now, where do we find the signs? Let me see. Do we go to Trinidad to find the signs? Do we go to Columbia to find the signs? What about Carnesville, Tocoa, Gainesville, Pakistan, Belgium? Let's go into the Word of God to get the signs that have already been used, and you at least know that if this book is not so separate from the rest of them, we should be on safe ground. Can I rest assured that we agree with that? Whether we do or not, I cannot find any way I would be able to change from that. But he begins to tell them some things about himself. I'm writing a letter to a church, but I want you to understand who I am. I am, or I'm the one that is, and was, and is to come. May not cover it all. I'm the faithful witness. See, we're going to talk about another person today called Antipater, and he is a faithful witness, okay? So when we talk about the original faithful witness, in order for another individual to be a faithful witness, he should be in the one that is the faithful witness to get his example. Well, somebody might not like that I said that, but he's the first begotten of the dead. If you want to be begotten of the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 20, and you want to have the kind of body that it talks about we will have, instead of one sown in weakness, we want one that's raised in power. Instead of having one that's corruptible, we want one that's incorruptible. Well, the only way we get that is to be in him. Am I right about it? So then if you're going to be a faithful witness, why would anything change there? And then here comes the comfort. Young man, you're about to break into your teenage years. But if you can ever learn whom to trust, the Lord Jesus, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. There is no Caesar that can override him. We're going to talk about somebody that being martyred before because they did not trust in the prince of the king of who thought he was the prince of the king of the earth. One of the Caesars. The prince of the king of the earth. Who loved us, according to his own words, not in the way that we define love. Most of the time, we define love as an emotion. When God loves, He provides, he instructs, and he gives the right thing to do at the right time for your well-being so that you can glorify him, which will reflect glory to you. Does our love do that? Men, can we say that our love has always reflected that which was good for the other person, to set boundaries for the other person so that the other person might be able to live and dwell, and then they would bring glory to us that we provided and we reflect it back on them? Or is it selfish so that we can get what we want irrespective of how it does for them? And it talks about him doing that, and it shows that not only is he the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, it shows he's over the world, and it shows that every eye is going to have to behold him. But even in the midst of that, as we said Thursday night, John, his apostle, who leaned his head on his breastbone, King James said breast, but I'm in a world right now where if you use those kind of terms, people will add stuff that the Bible never meant. So I'll just say breastbone. Say, I'm in a tribulation with you. And this one that you see, he said, write something in a book. In other words, give the message to the ones that I'm in charge of. Someone said, Tim, I thought if you say he was over the whole world, you say in the book of Matthew, he raised up from the dead and said, all power is in my hand. That doesn't negate that. But if he wants to give a message to his seven churches in particular, then I'm going to deal with the message that he's given to his certain people in particular, so that we can see whom we're serving, whom we should trust. Bless his everlasting name. And he named them. We went through that. And he uses a symbol. He uses a symbol for the seven churches as a lampstand. Our King James call it a candlestick. He uses the term for the messenger, stars in the hand, and the stars are the leaders. Now, there are some that will feel that the stars are what you would call a spirit that is over that church. Some feel that they are angels of that church, and some believe that they are the teaching elder. Tim, what do you think? Well, I don't believe that he's going to be given a letter to give to an angel. Where would I find him? I don't know where I would find an angel. I don't know where to look. So since I don't know where to look to find an angel, I would exclude that from where I come down. But I don't have a problem with him giving it to the messenger of those assemblies. That's where I fall down, okay? But we know a non-negotiable is the letter is sent to someone that should be able to receive it that are over those certain churches in the assembly. How does he look? His hair is white like wool, and it's white like snow. It does not mean he had nappy hair, and it is not saying that he is a black man. How dare we take the word of God and make it so crass and so base in an area where we are talking about something that God used as a picture in the book of Isaiah around the 17th and the 18th verse, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins or your transgression be crimson. And he used the white and he used the snow to show how pure it could be. Well, he's girded about in the paps, around the paps, or under the paps, with a golden girdle, and he's covered to the foot. And then the Bible says his feet are like brass, and we mentioned the bronze, the way he's shining, has nothing to do with ethnicity. I didn't say that Jesus was not a black man or a brown man or that he is a white man. This is not what he is talking about here. Thank you, Dreen. Did you hear that dollar word that you used? I like it. Inconsequential. Five syllables and every one of them made sense. It does. This is not what's mattering right now. It's the job of who we're going to trust right now. I wouldn't have cared if he'd have came green and was shining like the emerald rainbow that's around the throne that we'll get to in a little while. Oh, yeah, we'll get to it as we keep going through the book. And so now we can move into chapter 2. We see who he is. He's moving in the midst of the lampstands. The lampstands equal what, young people? Come on. That's right. Blurt it out. And the angels represents what?
Jesus.
The angels represent something else. He's holding the angels.
The stars.
The stars, and the stars represent?
The angels.
Messengers. That's right. Can you say messenger, Isabella? Let me hear you say messenger. Very good. I don't know if I was saying that when I was your age. So now we move into chapter 2 with the light of who he is. Because if we forget the light of who he is, I mean, we could just jump into it. I won't necessarily go back to this every time, but John himself will go back to it many times. 2:1, let's start reading and see what the Word of God say.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
I want us to understand that the family of God really needs to know who to trust. And any time that someone can write to the messenger of an assembly, in particular this one's Ephesus, and say that this is what I say, thus saith the Lord. Do you all remember that formula when we were going through the Old Testament? This is what this is saying. These things saith he that walks or that holdeth the seven stars. Thus saith the Lord, I'm the one that is upholding these messengers, these stars, in my hand. Did you see it? In my right hand. Where does the Son of God sit according to the scripture?
On the right.
On the right, that's the side of power. That's the term that is used for the side of power. Now I'm holding you. You're here with me doing my job. But I'm holding you in my right hand. You have to serve with me, but you're not over me. And I got you in my control. Now, I walk in the midst of the seven lampstands. The only reason that I stick with King James, or the main reason I stick with the King James Version, is that's the one I started reading as a boy. And it's hard when I read another one. I lose my ability to remember what scripture said because I ran that track so long. It's almost like if you let children walk through your backyard, drive their bicycle through your yard, it's hard to grow grass in that area anymore till you stop the traffic. And so if you're reading a version that say lampstand is what it is. I'm not going to make that correction every time, okay? Is that fair? You can translate that in your mind, candlestick to lampstand. Whereas before we dealt with a menorah that had seven branches, now we have individual lampstands, and I'm walking in the midst of them, just like when the glory cloud, when we were in the book of Exodus, when it would go and be in the midst of the people, and when it would move, they would move. When he stopped, they would stop. But there was something else that took place there when we saw the glory cloud. God's judgment was being pronounced. The world was seeing what God was doing. And the groups, there would be about three tribes on each side, on four, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. And in the center of that was God's throne replicated by the Ark of the Covenant. And God had a mediator that would work with the people. That was the high priest. And he had priests under him because he's the high one. If you have a high one, when you think you have one that's lower? I would. And the priest's lips were supposed to keep knowledge according to the book of Malachi. So we haven't really changed God's method. It's being more revealed. Now you have seven branches instead of them all being one nation that's by the flesh. Now you have them being separated, but they have one God in the midst. What is going on there? You got to turn on your thinking books or your brain, you know, your books, your e-books in your head. God, we couldn't have freaking have said that 20 years ago, could we, e-books? Your digital book in your head, in the book of Genesis, when God created everything, he said when he separated the light from the darkness, he thought it was good. And then the evening and the morning was the first day. When God let the dry land appear, he saw that was
good.
And when God made the plants come forth, that was
good.
And when he put in the sky, he put something in there to rule or to govern the heavens and the earth and to give life. What were they called?
Stars.
Stars and sun and the moon, and it was good. Guess what? He's doing the same thing here. He's judging and he's evaluating. This is who we are trusting. We're trusting the one that has the ability to write and say, thus saith me. I'm the one to sustain you. I'm the one in whom you get your light, but rest fully assured, judgment has begun in the house of God, because I'm here and I'm walking and I'm looking. Now, in case you don't think that what I'm saying is right about him judging, somebody said, you hadn't told us much about Ephesus yet. Well, I'm telling you about him first. Him! I want to talk about him first. Is it okay if I talk about him first? That way we get our mind right. This is not the revelation of Ephesus. This is not the revelation of Smyrna. This is not the revelation of Thyatira or Pergamum. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he gets his glory, we can talk about a little bit of Ephesus. We can talk a little bit about Smyrna. It's like going to a church. Is somebody going to give honor to God in one word? It's been about 20 paragraphs, or at least 10 times the amount given honor to the person that found their organization, and then give about that much time about some other elder or some other reverends and some of the guests, but you gave God a token. Did you notice when Jesus has his letter dictated that is how much emphasis he put on himself to start with? I just want to teach it like it is. Now, somebody else teach it differently. That doesn't mean that they're wrong. It's a matter of preference. So now that we know who he is, let's see if I'm right about he's doing evaluating. Verse 2. Let's read verse 2, Dre.
I know thy work.
I'm not Santa Claus. Santa Claus is a lie. I know your works. I understand for a lot of my brethren, they'll say we're saved by grace alone and faith alone. It depends on what they mean. If what they mean when they say we're saved or we're justified by grace alone and faith alone is that when we believe in God, that's the only way that one is justified. If what they mean is that's the only way that we are saved, if that's what they mean, believing in God or faith in God, as long as it's biblical, I'm 100% with that. Now, let me explain what I mean by faith alone. Because when he say, I know your works, I believe that when an individual in the book of Numbers, when they had went against God and God had let the serpents come out in the 21st chapter, and he had Moses to put that serpent, that brazen serpent, and he told whoever looks upon it would live. That's faith. If you call that faith alone, then as long as you're saying that faith alone is that you're obeying to look, then I agree with you. I don't see how I can have faith to look at it without obeying. Help me to see it, and then I can change my view. If you're telling me that when God said, build the tabernacle, I want to dwell with you, I want an ark there, I want a table of shewbread there, I want an altar of sacrifice there, I want to be able to come in and dwell, I want it made a certain way, I want it a certain height, certain materials, I want three different sections in it. And if you're saying that faith alone is what allows God to come and dwell, if what you're saying is faith alone, I believe God what you say and we'll build what you say, I'm fine with that. If you don't like me because I believe that faith means that when I believe you, it's not a mental assent, that it's to capitulate my will to you as a sovereign, then fine. Other than that, what else could Jesus' brother mean? James. Yeah, cool. We go through German and different language and we get James. Abraham was justified when he offered his son Isaac. And when we talk about in Romans 4, when it talks about Abram was saved and he did that and it wasn't work where he could boast. Trust me, when he believed God, he got up and left Ur. But he took Lot with him. It took a while to get Lot separated from him. Rest fully assured, there may be some things that we don't fully understand, but here's the way that I see the scripture. If what I believe in the scripture does not comport with what I see, then I need to adjust the way that I phrase my words. He says, I know your words as if it matters. I'm not Santa. I see it. And just to give you a foreview, he tells them that they must overcome. Or else I'll remove your candlestick. Yeah, I jumped ahead. I don't believe that there's anything that a man can do on this planet to make God love him. I don't believe there's anything a man can do on this planet that would justify him. I don't believe there's anything a man can do on this planet that will make him saved on his own. But whatever God says, and the first act of works, they ask Jesus, what is it that we can do to work the works of God? Then they ask him that, believe on him who he has sent. Yes. And what did he say in John 8:31-32? If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I'm going to do this for the sake of working through this. I'm going to tone it down just a little bit. Because I'm feeling good about it. I know, but I still going to tone it down a little. Because I feel good about, when I start talking about his sovereignty, and I realize what the opposite of that is the state, the government, people, their opinion, my culture, customs, I get excited about someone that can handle it all. Okay? When Jesus taught, we ought to do like the old commercial that's most of you all back there. Well, not most. Some of you all back there don't know anything about the E.F. Hutton commercials. Hmm. When E.F. Hutton taught, people listen. Everybody. When God talks, people should listen. But there'll be a time that when he talks, you will listen. So let's go back to verse 2 now that we've already got his credential. And I just want you to know he pays attention. That's why we shouldn't be cheating on our husband, cheating on our wives, lying to one another, mistreating one another, having hell and damnation in the assembly. That's why when there was a man in this assembly that was trying to do adultery, I confronted him. That's why when it was a man that jumped on his wife in this assembly, I said something about it. You gonna let me know about it? And I say nothing? He knows our works. That's why when children lie in the assembly and we say something, whether they're 3 or whether they're 9, he knows our work. We need you to understand who he is. He judges. He evaluates. He wants our peace. He wants us glorified with him together so that we can reign with him. And the glory that we have is a glory that's borrowed. We have no glory of our own. It's a glory that's been given. It's a shared glory. Just like when we say we have light, it's a reflected light. Again, I know your works, what else, Rhea, so pretty.
And thy labor.
And your work. You work, okay.
And thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Lord Jesus, do you understand how dare someone in this modern world, when they watch ungodly shows like Modern Family, which is wicked family, perverted family, it is not family. It's a group of people that have gotten together many times that have gone against what God said and called themselves married because someone stick that title. In the beginning, he made them male and female. And what God has said, says Jesus the living Christ in Matthew chapter 19, 1 and 2, let not God put asunder. If it's not 1 and 2, it's in the 19th chapter before you get to the 6th verse. Believe that. Now, I say that to say this. In what most people believe about the revelation and the coming in real soon of the rapture and the earthquakes and the chips and things that they talk about, the barcodes, how can an assembly like that, that does not care what is taught, can we all just get along? Can't we serve Christ? And can't we be a Christian Buddhist or a Christian Islamist or a Christian that say we love God? And we got a president to say it's okay for man to marry man, woman to marry woman, and for you to kill your babies in the womb, and we still going to say we love God. How in the world can a syncretistic, that means you're taking all these things and put them together and you're making a biblical gumbo. You say that's blaspheming gumbo?
I say unbiblical.
An unbiblical gumbo. My wife said, don't even use the word biblical. And you're going to say that in the future, when this comes, we will be able to find, if you're saying that this is us, based on the get snatched up out of the sky and don't deal with issues now, how can you tell me that's in the future? This group of people here are being made to know the one that you better have your trust in, say, I know your works. I know what your labor is, and I know your patience. I know how you have endured. Endured what? We're going to talk about that in a minute. And how you cannot bear them which are evil. Do you understand right there in Stone Mountain where I live, there's an assembly. There's an assembly and a church that allowed and bore with the pastor that went and laid up with boys? That would give them cars and places to live and go stay and sleep in the same bed with them and send ungodly pictures to them. And then there's another one on Covington Road, past where I live, where they paid out of court. The same thing with another man that was teaching in the Bible college that I went to. And then there's a man that ran TBN that paid a man because in a homosexual activity and paid him off. He's dead now. To God be the glory. And then there other men that we see all the time laying up with people having marriage seminars. This woman that walked across and built her Ark of the Covenant, say she was godly, and then tear this off and put it on you with some oil or something for 21 days, and she beat up her husband down by College Park or Atlanta, and women following this one. Look, he said, you can't bear them with your evil, but we do. When I say we do, I mean it in the sense of how Daniel said we have sinned. Daniel did not stop praying to his God, but I'm a part of this humanity. We bear people to come to our house and tell her that that was the old days. We need a new revelation. We bear with people that tell us God doesn't mean it like that. Honey child, you don't have to get married. Let me tell you something. You don't understand. You don't buy a pair of shoes that you try it on. Did it say it? How about measuring your feet? And don't try on everyone at least. But your analogy falls. God has never told you not to buy a pair of shoes without trying them on. See what I'm saying? So now when you start running your mouth, you become the judge. As I think it's C.S. Lewis, Van Til talks about, God is not on trial, you are. Mm. Like Pilate, you know, Pilate had Jesus on trial, but you have to understand that there comes a time when you're trying somebody, you're actually being tried yourself. Let one of my children, I don't care if they're grown, let them come to my wife with something and they think they've gotten her on something, or they think that they're right and they're wrong. Do you understand the whole time that their accusation is coming up that they have actually tried themselves to be worthy of whatever the consequence is? Whether it's a laughter, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's to get out, whatever it is. But we bear with those that are evil. And you have tried them to say they are apostles. Now how could I not help us to understand the one that we trust? He finds enjoyment in that. Anytime somebody want an extra dollar or something, I'm an apostle. Or whatever they say out their mouth, calling themselves speaking in tongues. I've never found a man yet speaking in tongues or a woman that I believe was from the Spirit of God. So, Tim, you don't believe people can speak in tongues? Well, my brother right there can speak French, Spanish. He speaks some French. And I've heard him do some German. Somebody said, I don't believe it. I tell you what, I was out doing some work for a man that was speaking German one day, and I didn't recognize the language, and he helped me be able to converse with that man enough that I could make him understand what I was saying. But that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. most of the time, periphery issues like that is not where a person's having a problem. It's usually by not trusting in the one that sees and know what you're doing and the works that you're doing. If God wanted 1,000 people to speak in tongues, as long as it's done by His Word, I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with people saying that it can't happen anymore. Because, I mean, you got to know everything about everything, and you're going to tell me that God can't do something. I'm not there. I'm not there yet. I'm just telling you that I'm not going to be gullible because you make some sounds come out of your mouth and attribute it to the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand what you're saying. Just suppose I'm going to jump by a car and the guy said to me, bubble, 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 Shay, and give me the ink pen. They want me to sign right there. What I look like. What those black women call it on the thing, Boo Boo the Fool? You know, Yogi Bear's little sidekick. Yogi, we shouldn't do that. Yogi, we ought not do that. Oh, come on, come on, boy. And he goes and do it and get in trouble. Do I look like that? If I do, you're mistaken. I just look like it. You've tried them to say that they're apostles. In other words, they say that they are sent by God. And Jesus says they are not. And you have found them liars. Listen to me. The one that we trust will call people a liar. And if you can determine when a person is a liar, he likes that. You didn't say go on a witch hunt. But you ought not be walking around ignorant. And you should never let somebody tell you that you don't judge another person when they teach wrong.
Amen.
Because they are liars. Somebody go, I just believe this, 16th chapter of Romans, verse 17. If it's not, I'll tell you what the scriptures say. But I might not be right on the reference. Mark those that cause offenses to the doctrine.
Now I beseech you, brethren.
Was that the right reference? Thank you, God. I love that scripture. Read it to me, Dree.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them.
What I look like here, telling you all, I don't know what to say about Eddie Long or Creflo Dollar. Or what to say about Paul Crouch when I know what they teach on TV publicly. And you're going to tell me don't say something because I never talked to them? You're not my God. I was sitting at a restaurant one day and somebody was talking. This was this year that just rolled by. And somebody was talking to me about something. Well, you ain't supposed to so-and-so and so. You need to keep that to yourself. And she looked like she had been on crack nonstop for 50 days. Looked like if I had given her a biscuit, she would have eaten it just like those 7 fat flesh cows were eaten by the 7 skinny cows in the book of Genesis with Joseph's dreams. And I said, ma'am, you don't even know me. Now I make sure I don't say it. I want to say it hard but not loud. Ma'am, you don't even know me. How are you able to walk into my life one day and take the authority of how I'm to live my life and what I'm supposed to do when it's against what God's Word has said? Because on the inside, it was just like somebody make me swallow about 2 spoons of baking soda and then take about 2 ounces of vinegar and drink it right away. For you all that don't know what that do, it's like somebody making me take 3 Alka-Seltzers at once and swallow it and then drink the water. I was bubbling on the inside. You found them liars. In order to mark those that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine, we need to warn people. And we are to avoid them. You cannot teach that God's message all about you having money, because this chapter is going to show us differently. You cannot teach a person that this person can walk around with the authority of God and can be wrapped in a fake Torah and picked up in a chair and call himself to be made a king over people, and then you do what you do with boys, and then you fleece your flock. by different means of ungodly merchandising, as Peter calls it in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to just be general when the time is to be specific. There are a lot of times I will be general. But when I'm warning you all about something, you bring it. And if I know, I'm going to find out. If I don't know, if I can't find anything, I'll say, look, I don't know anything bad about it. Is that what I say about a lot of people? I don't know. I just watch and see what they say about certain things. Well, he says that you found them liars. Read verse 3 and 4, and then we'll talk a little about Ephesus.
And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted.
Look how beautiful that is. You have been up under all of this work. You have borne the load. You have carried it. You've endured hardships. And you did it for my name's sake. You knew who to trust. And you labored, and you did not lose heart. You did not grow weary. What a beautiful thing. You would think, if you didn't read ahead, if you did not read ahead, this is the church right here. This is the church that I want to be a part of. This church keeps its name. They don't put up with liars. They can't stand people that will do things like that. And if they are a liar, they'll pull them out on it. They'll let it be known. And they do the work that God wants them to do. Oh, wouldn't I love to be a part of this church. But verse number 4 starts off with one word that kind of is almost like the rain on a parade day. What does your word say?
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless, or the but, or however, whatever it is going to turn it around from being moving from what I like. Nevertheless. In other words, listen to this, please.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee.
In this modern day, what they call post-modernity. Post-modern, where people don't want to acknowledge things as they are. Let's say in the world where people say everything is supposed to be positive, Jesus shouldn't be saying this nevertheless, should he? And according to the way people talk now, he's getting ready to get negative. Let me tell you something. If positive means what is right, and if what you think positive means is right and good and beneficial, then everything he says is positive. Even if he says you will be turned into hell if you forget God, it is still right, it is still just, it is still honorable, and it is still encouraging. It depends on how you deal with what he says. It's not going to change for you. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can do everything good that you want to, but if I say it's something lacking, court's over. Read that verse, because I like what the way he talks.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
You have left your first love. Now, in reading a lot of things, I'm finding that some will say that they don't love each other as they once did, because in John 13:35, the scripture said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Scripture teaches in the epistle of John that how can you love God whom you have not seen, you know, and you hate your brother who you have seen. However, if the first and the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if the Shema tells Israel to love God, and if the Gospel of John says, we're going to know if you love God by keeping his word. I'm in 14:21-23, and I'm just kind of giving you the thrust of it. It's known if you love God when you keep his word, when you keep his commandment. It's known if you hate God if you don't keep his word. Obviously, in the midst of this, We're seeing a group of people, if I'm reading the scripture right, and I believe that I am, and if I'm not reading it right, trust me, what I'm saying is still axiomatically true. It may not fit just like you want it to, but I promise you, it's just like having a puzzle where everything is green on that puzzle, and they made 8 of them, and some of them are green, some of them are blue, but it's the exact same pieces, and if I stick the blue one in where the green was supposed to go because my eyes are off with the light and the color, I'm not forcing it. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm saying. You've left the love of God's word insofar as it is to be kept and guarded in your life, you're willing to guard it and keep it in the lives of others. In other words, you're not saying what God's saying. You're not saying what God's saying. You're not an apostle, so-and-so and so. But when it comes to looking in the glass, the perfect law of liberty, you walk away and forget what manner of man you are, and you don't keep the word there. You can teach somebody, but you're not doing it. Tim, where do you get something like that from? I'm going to show you that this blue piece of puzzle will go into the green because they cut just alike. Romans chapter 2 says, thou art therefore inexcusable, old man. Can I say like the old people in the old day? Whosoever? Y'all don't know whosoever. Whoever you are, when you judge somebody and you do the same thing, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that because you know you can? When you go around to Romans 2 and 4 and 5, he says, do you take advantage of his long-suffering, his patience and forbearing, not knowing that that's to lead you to repentance? But after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure wrath against the day of wrath, and guess what? And the revelation, is where we are, of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his works. I told you, I know it fits what I'm saying. And if these people are doing all of this, it does not say that you're running around. It does not say that you're being in lies. But what it's saying, you've left your first love. Somewhere along the line, you will start compromising, and you've left your first love. And one of the first things you can do to turn your back on the living God is to compromise a little bit by a little bit by a little bit. We're going to prove that when we get to Balaam and when we get to the Nicolaitans. Now let's go and let's get a little bit about the book about Ephesus. Let's get rid of the book of Ephesians. Let's get a little bit about Ephesus so we can see how all of this works. Ephesus. When the Bible starts talking about it, we're in the book of Acts. And Paul goes up into the upper coast and he sees those people in this city called Ephesus on the coast of Asia Minor. And in this particular area, they get a lot of trade. They have temples there. They doing a lot of business. And a little bit from there, you have Smyrna. And Smyrna is one of the first of those cities or those places, say around, well, it was destroyed, I believe, in about 500 B.C. And it came back from the dead or was rebuilt a few hundred years later. In about 195, then they built this thing, this worship thing to the Emperor Caesar. They were in alliance with the Caesars, so they made their allegiance with the Caesars in Rome. These people were so much into that before they built it. There were other cities that wanted to buy for that. Smyrna got it. They had stuff to the goddesses. They had stuff to male deities. And they had all of this worship center thing going on as well as the trade. So when we look in the book of Acts, we also know that they had a lot of what we call witchcraft and magic arts going on. Look at Acts 19 and 8. And Drew, if you will, let's get us a little taste of Ephesus. That's one that the Bible talks about more than the other ones that are mentioned in the particular passage. Read for me, please.
And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months.
Paul went to their synagogue or their assembly, and he put it out there boldly for the space of 3 months. No mealy mouth. That's what I like about him. Read on.
Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God.
Yes, you see, some people say you don't argue the Bible. You ever heard people say that before? You don't supposed to argue the Bible. Where did they get that? They are liars. They act like they're sent from God. You ought to be able to find them as liars. How else are you going to do it? The Bible said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I believe that's 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. 1 Peter 3 and 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give every man an answer. It don't mean they don't have to, it don't even have to ask you a question. You read sometime and Peter just answers before a question is ever given. And Peter answered. Read, Dre, because this thing is so pretty. We love the Word of God so much that we got to get it. Read it to me now.
And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus.
So we see that this Paul, he went and did this for a certain amount of time, and he had a school in a school of one that was called Tyrannus. I also want us to look, just in case we miss it, read verse 1, because I keep saying it's Ephesus, and I need it to be said that it's Ephesus. So 19 and 1, because I had you reading from 8.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.
So now we see that he is in Ephesus. He spent some time there. He had a school there. I want us to move on down to verse 15 to get a little flavor for Ephesus and understand how these people got to be the kind of people that did not take false doctrine. Read some more, Dre, around verse 15.
Then certain
I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It's 13, not 15.
Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits.
I need us to understand when we look at these are Jews, these are vagabond Jews, these are Jews of one that was supposed to be a priest. I need us to understand that these are real Jews, because some of these same type of Jews are going to be talked about in Smyrna. Okay? I need us to understand what kind of Jews that these are, so that when we get to and we get to what is called a synagogue of Satan, we don't be shocked. Because most of the time we don't take the book of Acts and see what we're looking at when we get to the book of the Revelation. So these are Jews. These are sons of a priest. And they did exorcisms. Now, couldn't they say they were sent? Remember now, in the early church, the apostles were usually Jewish people. They were sent. We got a messianic hope. And they took upon themselves to call over them that had evil spirits in the name of who, Dre?
The name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?
Now, the spirit going to jump out, leap on them, beat them up, and leave them wounded. The spirit going to beat them up, okay? Okay? Now, you'll hear some people doing stuff, what is called apologetics. You might listen to the Bible Answer Man. You might listen to somebody quoting Thomas Aquinas and say a demon can't hit you. But they'll say they're non-corporeal beings, that they can't touch you. Haven't you heard that before, Ann? Now, who am I going to believe? Somebody has given me 85 things that are good that I can use? Do that mean that I get to carry the other 15? I trow not. That means I don't think so. It said the evil spirit talked. It said the evil spirit leapt on them and wounded. But, you know, the same thing when you say an angel is a non-corporeal, that means he doesn't have a body, he's just a spirit. How then can they take Lot and his wife and his daughters by the hand? How? See, this is how we begin when we read the whole Bible. We hear something that sounds good. But this scripture right here said they got beat up. Go ahead and read the verse after that, Dre. I just thought I would give that for free.
And the Do you want me to read what you just summarized?
No, I did go on to 17.
And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus.
So we got mixed people there. That's all I need you to know. Go ahead and read some more.
And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified.
I need us to look at verse 18 and 19. The reason I want these two verses read is I want us to see what kind of fruit Ephesus had in it before the Lord came through.
And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver.
Now, when you see curious arts, this is not the same kind of curious like Curious George. You know, Curious George is just bad. Curious George, the cartoon, is just bad. He needs a rod on his backside. Or they put him back in the jungle and get him away from humans. But these curious arts, or these are called magic arts. They are things that people use. Some of them will try to say they're superstitious, but rest fully assured, Satan does have power. So when you see in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of craftiness, whereby men lie in wait to deceive, you have a background now. When you hear Paul in Ephesians talk about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, he's validating that they had something. Your Bible commentary or your Bible dictionary may say they're just being superstitious. Well, Paul said, well, if they're just superstitious, he could just say they're wrestling against lies. I just thought I'd throw that in there for free. Go ahead and see how much they got rid of, Dree. When you get down to verse 19.
Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men.
Read 23, because I want you to see what the counter result of that stuff was. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way.
Did you see you destroying it?
It's okay. We working together on this. Verse 24.
For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said.
So even the scripture telling you that they had something they were doing to Diana, they were making money by that, and the people knew that this is what they were doing. They got angry with him in verse 26 and 27 and 28. Let Dree read those three to you.
Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships.
Do you see now, there's one that's on the other side. Remember when we talk about the gospel must be preached throughout the whole oikoumene? Mm-hmm. Now, are you going to tell me everybody was worshiping Diana? Well, we begin to understand some of these things in the way that the Bible talks. I want us to look at verse 32, and the reason I'm moving like this is so that we don't read everything. That's 40 verses in this 19th chapter. So I'm telling you a little, let you read a little, hoping it will provoke your interest to go and see this is the church with this background that Jesus is coming and talking to. And you would think maybe he would have taken another church, one that didn't have so much against it to start with. But their first love had to be true. They got rid of their books. They got rid of that stuff. They had to stand against strong opposition. These men got upset. You know, Paul said, there ain't no God like this. Paul, he's a big old broke. We need to kill him. We need to get rid of that Paul kind of person. But I want you to see something that's amazing in verse 32, because sometimes in your translations, you will see some words that sometimes have been chosen. And I want you to see in verse 32 something. Now, they came together, they did their stuff, and they're getting ready to be called on it. What does it say in verse 32?
Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused.
Well, this could be translated church. You see, the word behind here is ecclesia, or ecclesia, however a person wants to pronounce it. Obviously, the translators chose at this time to use that word because people get the word confused. But see, sometimes what will happen is when you are telling people that there was a church in the wilderness, because the word ecclesia is used in the Septuagint, they say, no, it's not. Well, this one is the same word, which means this is a group that really came out together and it was confused. I just wanted to throw that out there because we've had this discussion before. I don't know, Rich had it in one he was discussing with somebody one time. I said, I ought to just show that as we go. Read verse 35, please.
And when the town clerk had appeased the people.
In other words, the uproar is being brought down a little bit lower. Go ahead.
He said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against.
That is the way that the ungodly do when it talks about evolution, when it talks about secularism, when it talks about anything that goes against God, whether it's same sex as they call it marriage, when it talks about abortion, instead of killing babies in the womb, they call it choice, and they say it can't be spoken against. You can't speak against a woman's choice to slaughter her baby in the womb and to kill it with a hitman. Oh, wait a minute. You can't speak against choice. You can't speak against people. We love each other. We want to touch. We want to feel. You can't speak against that I was born this way. And I'm special that I was born this way. That I don't love somebody else that's of the opposite sex. And I didn't say gender. Gender has to do with nouns. I can't do that. But then when a man say, I'm a kleptomaniac and I steal, and I was born that way, you want him locked up. When a man say, I was born with an anger problem, but I want to kill you. Well, you get the secular priest, and they say you're bipolar. You have to understand that everybody want to tell you how to live your life. They call it ethics. They want to tell you what's right or wrong. I want to go deep with you, but it's not going to be deep in the words, the big words, but it's deep in the thought. A man by the name of Augustine had a book that he wrote called The City of God. And it was the city of God pretty much versus the city of man. God says certain things are evil. Certain things are lies. Certain things are not right. The state, your government, will say certain things are wrong. Certain things are evil. Certain things are right. Certain things are acceptable. They are the exact, they claiming the same kind of authority. If you think that I'm lying, and I'm going to use America in particular, just like Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and I know your works, what you do, and I judge, the state has something called 501c3. And the state can come in, and they can walk among your churches, and they say, well, we don't like you to say this. We don't like you to say that. If we can actually say we want you to perform abortions and pay for it, ask the Catholic Church. It can come a time that the state can demand that you marry a woman and a woman and a man and a man, because the state walks in the midst of the churches and know your works. There can come a time that in your church, the state can say, you know what, it doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle a person lives, this person is going to be the one that preaches, or we will remove your candlestick, or we remove your status as a church. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The state says you can kill if it's an inconvenience in your womb. Mm. The Bible talks about an individual and a woman is pregnant, that is life. The state says, no, we change the word to fetus and it's not life. The word of God says marriage is honorable and all in the bed is undefiled and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The state says if you love each other, it's okay. The word of God said there's everlasting life and God created the world. The state said no, it didn't. There is no God. It all happened by a big bang. And we don't have to determine how to tell you how the bang got here. We don't have to tell you anything. Everything can happen by random chance, but the world is full of order. You don't have to worry about it. We've spoken. I've said it. I believe it. That's settled. God said, love your enemies, and the state says, you don't have to. We just take money from you and give them money, whether they work or not. God said, if you don't work, you should not eat. The state says, I'll take it from you and I'll give it to them and let them stay at home, watch TV, popcorn, make babies, and then take care of the children while they don't work. I need us to understand that's what the book of the Revelation is going to deal with. As we move toward beasts and dragons, everybody that has really done any study will know that the beasts represent world kingdoms. When we talk about a woman that rides a dragon as we move further along, we're going to understand that the beast is the state. And America is no different. God takes a tithe from people. Guess what the state does? I take a portion of whatever you have and I tax it. And I can tax it again, and I can raise it again, and I can do it indiscriminately. And if I like certain people, they don't have to be taxed. I can tax you 4 and 5 ways, whereas God had one. The state, I can tax you before you make the money. I can tax you every time you buy something. I can tax you when you get gas. I can actually come in and tax when you use your telephone. And then if you go back and sell it again, I can tax it again, what you just bought. In other words, the state says the world belongs to me, and I allow you to just use it. Do you understand when the Bible says, what not? Know you your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit which you have in you. You are not your own. The state says, what? Do you not know that you are citizens of this particular country and you are not your own? If I want to take you and lock you up and take your freedom, I can do it. If I want to say that I want to put you to death, all I got to do is have somebody give some excuse that I can do it. I can take your children from you. Somebody can make a phone call and lie on you and take your children. We don't have to investigate. God has certain things that are blasphemous. There were supposed to be rules against that. You say certain things against certain people at certain times, guess what? Blasphemy. If you say certain things that are politically what we call incorrect, those are your blasphemous words. The state said that if you do certain things to certain people, whether they're homosexual or whether they're crippled or whatever, but let's just use the homosexual. If someone gets in a fight with you and they say that you jumped on me because I'm a homosexual, that becomes a hate crime. That's what the state says. But what God says, if you jump on a person, irrespective of why you did it, as long as it wasn't self-defense, you're already guilty. The state said, we're going to make one person worth more than another. We're going to elevate one more than another. These people are coming from a background of sorcery, statism. And the state religion for that day was paganism and idolatry, or polytheism. And the chief of the state are the Caesars. In our world, we have governors, we have presidents, we have Congress. And like God makes rules out of his word, we have 7 men, or men and women. They're called the Supreme Court. Do you understand whatever they say can override the Bible at any time? Do you understand? Do you understand this? I'm not just talking now. If the Supreme Court says that if a person is over 55 or 70 years old and he is worthy of death, give him no more medicine, that's the law of the land. That will be the law of the land. There is nothing overrides it. If you have the state as your God. We're dealing with a passage here that I'm trying to build you up to when I get ready to say some things. This is what these people are having to deal with right here, right there. That the state, it's called statism. The state has said secular humanism will be the religion of America. Secular. When we do science, there is no supernatural. We're going to tell you that from the start. Before you start, there is no supernatural. They use a word like this when I'm reading my technical books. They call it a priori. Before we even start, there is no supernatural. Am I telling the truth, Rich? Well, if you find it, it's not. The Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The state says, your government says, if science says it, it's true. So the men that put on the white coats that call themselves scientists, they get to be your priest, they get to be your prophets, and your legislators get to be the one that carries out the laws of the anti-biblical religion. And we live in this world. So if I don't teach you the book of the Revelation like this, you might say, oh, we learned about Ephesus, we learned about Smyrna, we learned about this. No. We need to learn about whom we should trust. That's what we need to learn. There were two other passages in the 19th chapter that used the word assembly, but I don't want to go there now. And so what we need to look at is when we see that, and that they're dealing with those assemblies, that's the same word that's used as church. I want us to look, go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Dree. Let's go back there because I want to build up, because we deal with a little bit with Ephesus. There's more, but I want to give the message. We can talk more about the history of those places. We're going to be in chapter 2, I can see, maybe two more times. It's okay. I'm not going to rush it. I want us to think properly when we read this, so that whether a person is historicist, future. Historicists mean that everything is happening, is, you know, with the church and with Rome and with the Muslims, and you can follow it all the way down historicists that way. If it's Amil, that we're going to build the kingdom of God by the lifestyles that we live, and it's going to get so worse, Jesus is going to come and save us. Postmill is we're going to do like God said, we're going to heavenize the earth. And once it's heavenized and that mustard seed grows like God said, then he'll come back and enter into his final kingdom. And then what we call the futurist is all of this pushes toward the future. Can you see that either view that you're taking, that you can see that this is relevant when you start showing the state, when you start showing who you're to trust? Because irrespective of how you landed, whether this is something that passed, this is how Jesus was, if it's something in the future, this is how it is, you better be able to call those liars that are liars. You better understand that the state is religion. The state is the one that can tell a person whether you can live and die. God claimed the right to put somebody to death. Guess what the state does? God said, if a man steal, you give him 2 for 1. The state said, no, we'll kidnap him. We'll put him in a prison if he steals enough and let him be raped, let him be beaten and molested. So now that person gets to be kidnapped, the very thing that God said, if a man steal a man, he gets put to death. So the state gets to take the man and put him away from his home and from his family instead of letting him learn to pay that back. And then the one that's the victim that got his stuff stolen from, you got to do without. Well, somebody say they ought to have insurance. Yes, but you had insurance, and your insurance did give you some money after you paid your deductible, but guess what? The premiums go up across the boards. God said, make that person pay back. But the state says, you know, we have a better way. And many people that claim to be children of God, they don't know who to trust. They don't realize that there is a competing religion called the state. And until your state becomes, when I say state, your government become one that's under God, it will always fight against the people of God. Yes, it will. Blessed everlasting man. They sit between the cherubim. Are we feeling some of this goodness? Yeah. I love the Word of God. That's my meditation all of the day. Revelation 2:2, please, Dree.
I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars.
Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, Paul warned these people about certain kind of people. We're not going to take that much longer because I'm watching the clock today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul warns the people during his time and his ministry, before this letter is written, how to understand who and what is coming into your midst and what kind of people that they would be. What does it say, Dree, if you've gotten there yet?
11 and what?
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12.
But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion.
I like that. What I do, that I'll do. Do I do? I like that. I'm going to put off occasion from them that desire occasion, wherein they glory, that they can be found as we are. Now, that's an argument that's being given, and if you want the full argument about people who can do things that are deceptive, go back and read the whole chapter. But I'm going to give you the kernel in the next two verses. Give it to us, Dree.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ.
If we never get to the place that we understand that the state will take the place of Christ, and that people with competing worldviews and religions will try to take the place of Christ, and some bishops and some pastors and some Bible teachers, Tim Merritt, you one of them, you have to be careful too that you don't try to take the place of Christ. Mm. Paul says the false ones, they'll do it, and they'll transform themselves into the apostle of Christ Jesus. To beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing. Didn't he say that, Rich? Now, he wasn't talking about people that's just coming in wool or somebody in a leathern girdle looking like Elijah, because obviously when John the Baptist did, that was kind of odd. Everybody wasn't doing it. He's talking about the garb of their words. He said, but inwardly they're raving in wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Read on, Dree.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Read on. One more, just that one more.
Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work.
Now we see that Paul does this. Dree, while I'm going with this right here, you go to Acts 20 and 28, and then I want to tie this together by saying, Jesus said, I knew your works. You try those and say they are apostles, and they are not. And we're going to tie this together with the people that Paul has talked to in the church of Ephesus. I've already shown you in 4 and 15 in the book of Ephesians, Paul didn't want them tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and slight and cunningness of man, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but he wants them to speak the truth in Christ, and he wants them to grow up until they reach maturity. What King James called the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've shown you in Corinth, Paul is telling these people that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. His apostles can do the same thing. But in Ephesus, the same people that we're writing to, that John is given this message to, that they've tried those that said they are apostles and are not. They were told directly by the same man that wrote Corinth that this kind of thing would happen. I read in Corinthians to let you see that he had a background to show people what to expect. Okay? All right. Now take me to 20 and 28 where he tells them to take heed. Really, I want 29, but I just let 28 be read since we're talking about the assembly of God.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you.
In among who?
You.
That's not, why don't people take that and say, that's futurist? Well, Tim, don't go there. He's talking to some people right there, and he's dealt with some people right there in Ephesus, and he said, grievous wolves. They come right out of the book of Ephesus. I mean, not the book, but the 19th chapter, where he's dealing with the people in Ephesus. And they're going to come among you, and they're going to do what they're going to do. Read some more, Dree.
After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Now I need us to understand, because somebody might say, Tim, I don't think that's talking to the people in Ephesus. So for my backup, if you're in your mind, if you just write down 20 and 16, you determined to sail by Ephesus. He didn't want to stay. He didn't want to spend the time in Asia. He wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. And when they came and he talked to them and helped them to understand all the things he had suffered from the Jews. And then he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer these afflictions. And so we know he's dealing with the people in Ephesus. Because I know it doesn't mean that everybody's going to go back and look at it. So I wanted to go back and build my case. Now he said, grievous wolves will come among you. They will not spare the flock. Read verse 30.
Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
Now is there anybody here that if there was somebody doing it right then, Paul wouldn't tell it who it was? Mm. I'm warning you now. All of you are not going to stay steadfast. So I'm going to rise up and do just like it happened in the book of Judges. Another generation going to rise up that don't know God. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. You're going to have false apostles. You're going to have people that can speak the language, but they change the words. Read some more, Dree.
Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Man, that's a lot of warning. I'm full of the Spirit. I know what's coming your way. Night and day with tears. That's an agonizing life. You know it. If you crying for somebody, I guess the closer that maybe somebody could feel if they hadn't felt that spiritually, if you have a child or something that's really bad on drugs and or something like that, or keep getting in fights and getting cut and stabbed. You know, Paul is seeing in the spiritual realm, and I'm not like, ooh, no. Paul is seeing that you all are going to be devoured. And I'm vested in this. And tell me the reason sometimes people get angry with you when you say something, Tim. And it's true, because they vested in it. They it's like they got some stakes in the game, and you speak it against their wickedness, and he's like, that's why they're angry. We know what, and see what he says. And we're about through now.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
I commend you to the one you can trust. It's not going to be Diana. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be the apostles. It's going to be the word that comes from them that lines up with what God's word says. Family need to know who to trust. They also need to know who not to trust. I could stop right there, and I would say I have really done justice to those first few verses. I'm not through with them. I thought I would be, but it's like, Tim, make sure to get it. So let's go on down to 35, because there's a little more juice in it that I want us to see.
I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak.
I want you to go back to 33.
Sorry. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me.
The reason I had these part read, one of the ways that people devour people, or you can see it, watch how they take your money. Watch how covetous they are. If you find somebody being covetous, I got to have me another jet. I don't like that brand new car. I got to have a Cadillac. I only got one house. Y'all ain't bought me a big... What? Reverend Crito got one. He only got 2,000. I got 10,000 members. And y'all can't... He said, I have coveted no man's silver, no man's gold. I worked with my hands to do what I needed to do. I'm giving you a picture of the opposite of what will be coming. Please read that last 35th verse.
I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Again, I'm showing you that just like God gave, just like the Son gave his life, I've poured out my life for you all. I've given you all years. I've given you a lot so that you would know when these grievous wolves come in, they're going to make merchandise. They're not going to spare the flock. So now these people in Ephesus, they are able to do, and they fit right in line with what Jesus says. I read these four verses and we're going to finish for today. It says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. You can't bear with those that are evil. You came from a background. You've seen stuff. You know stuff. You know more about the spiritual realm than a lot of people do. It says, and you have tried them that say they are apostles. You had Paul to teach you what those kind of people would be that would come in and do things that are wrong. You've seen people. You've seen what the state would do. The state supported Diana. So Diana of the Ephesians. And so what ended up happening is during the time whenever Paul was there, if you're going to mess up the state religion or a religion that's sanctioned by the state, every religion pretty much can go, can be okay, except the one that's saying Jesus is Lord. Because that's caused insurrection. You didn't put up with those that are evil. You say those that call themselves apostles, you found them liars. You learn your lesson. You're growing in it. You're born and you put up with, and you put up with things that came your way for my sake. You labored and you didn't grow weary. But I got something against you. You're not the same as you were when you burnt your books. You're not the same as you were when you burned all your magic books and your things like that. You weren't willing to amalgamate. We weren't willing at that time to do what we're going to get to when we go Thursday. We deal with the Nicolaitans, okay? The Nicolaitans. We'll deal with that if the Lord's will on Thursday. And then you'll begin to see one of the things that's taking place. They are going to start allowing compromises. They're going to start allowing things to come in and make it in their mind that they're still trusting in the Lord. But when you trust in the Lord and something else, you've made your own method for what to trust. The family needs to know who to trust. And the book of the Revelation is giving us this Ephesian church that have seen more than many of us have seen. Maybe it's true people in Haiti have seen more than I've seen. Maybe it's true in some of the South American countries and in Africa. People have seen more than I've seen. But the bottom line, no matter what you see, is that there's a world of the wicked and the ungodly and the supernatural, and there's a world where men rule, and they always want to rule you and take God's life preeminence over your life, and you're going to have to fight, you're going to have patience, you're going to have to try those, they're going to give you different definitions of life, marriage, family, what education is, and you're going to have to stand with God's word. If not, your assembly will be removed. You have to know who to trust. And this has been something that's gone from the time of Israel as a nation and from the time what we call the church. There's always been competing factions. Who are we going to trust? I'm hoping I'm opening your eyes to the state, not just false religions. Because if we don't consider the state and our educational systems to be religion, then we end up taking some of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, taking up a little of the doctrine of the Balaamites, and before long, we're just a shell of what we once were. That first love will be gone. What is the first love? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. If I love you with all of my heart, talking about God, I have no room for Baal or the state. With all your soul, with all your mind. When I do that, I make no other God equal with him. I don't take his name in vain. When you lose your first love, this is not so bad. That's not so bad. And before long, in your worship, you may have a priest that's been appointed by the Roman government. If you won't stand for God's word, eventually your church may decide, we'll marry anything. I told you all before, a woman married a dolphin, I believe it was in Florida. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your strength and your power. Help us by your might and by your strength to be the people that will truly trust you, that we will stand for right and shun the wrong, so that we can look in this book of the Revelation and see you as the one that we should trust and understand how you evaluate and see what happened to these people at these times and see why their assembly is no longer standing, and receive strength and wisdom from that, I pray. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ, amen and amen, and even so, amen.